So in preparation for the Bhagavad Gita Mahayagya on Sunday, I am going to read various excerpts from the Bhagavad Gita, Prabhupada's purports, which explain the gist and summary of the Bhagavad Gita. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. 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 Tonight's class is dedicated to Sri Lalita Devidasi. My first excerpt, Prabhupada writes, Bhagavad Gita is the widely read theistic science summarized in the Gita Mahatmya, or glorification of the Gita. There it says that one should read Bhagavad Gita very scrutinizingly with the help of a person who is a devotee of Sri Krishna, and try to understand it without personally motivated interpretations. The example of clear understanding is there in the Bhagavad Gita itself, in the way the teaching is understood by Arjuna, who heard the Gita directly from the Lord. Sri Sri Rukmini Dwarkadish ki jai. Sri Jagannath Baladev Subhadra ki jai. Sri Sri Gornitai ki jai. Tulsi Maharani ki jai. Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakura ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. All right, we'll continue now our reading. The example of clear understanding is there in the Bhagavad Gita itself, in the way the teaching is understood by Arjuna, who heard the Gita directly from the Lord. If someone is fortunate enough to understand Bhagavad Gita in that line of disciplic succession, without motivated interpretation, then he or she surpasses all studies of Vedic wisdom and all scriptures of the world. One will find in the Bhagavad Gita all that is contained in other literatures, but the reader will also find other things which are not to be found elsewhere. That is the specific standard of the Gita. It is the perfect theistic science because it is directly spoken by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Sri Krishna. And that first excerpt was found in the first chapter, verse number 1. The next excerpt. The topics discussed by Dhritarashtra and Sanjaya, as described in the Mahabharata, form the basic principle for this great philosophy. It is understood that this philosophy evolved on the battlefield of Kurukshetra, which is a sacred place of pilgrimage from the immemorial time of the Vedic age. It was spoken by the Lord when he was present personally on this planet for the guidance of mankind. And that was also taken from chapter 1, verse 1. So chapter 1 has 46 verses. It is entitled Observing the Armies on the Battlefield of Kurukshetra. And in my personal study of Bhagavad Gita, this is how I see it. Verses 1 through 6 is the assessment of the Pandavas by Duryodhan. Verses 7 through 13, Duryodhana's assessment of the Kurus. Verses 14 through 19, the Pandavas and Krishna blow their transcendental conchels. Verses 20 through 26, Arjuna surveys the battlefield. 27 to 38, Arjuna's reasons not to fight, part 1. And then 39 through 46, Arjuna's arguments, part 2. Now, Srila Prabhupada will give us some understanding of the Bhagavad Gita in reference to the second chapter. Srila Prabhupada says, "The second chapter instructs us in self-realization by an analytical study of the material body and the spirit soul, as explained by the Supreme Authority, Lord Sri Krishna. This realization is possible when one works without attachment to fruitive results and is situated in the fixed conception of the real self." And that was taken from the first verse of chapter 2. Chapter 2 has 72 verses and is entitled Contents of the Gita Summarized. Verses 1 through 10, how Arjuna surrenders, and verses 11 through 30, Sankhya. Prabhupada now speaks. The Lord concludes the chapter of instruction on the immutable spirit soul. In describing the immortal soul in various ways, Lord Krishna establishes that number one, the soul is immortal, and number two, the body is temporary. Therefore, Arjuna, as a kshatriya, should not abandon his duty out of fear that his grandfather and teacher, Bhishma and Drona, will die in the battle. On the authority of Sri Krishna, one has to believe, number one, that there is a soul different from the material body. Number two, not that there is no such thing as soul. Number three, nor that living symptoms develop at a certain stage of material maturity resulting from the interaction of chemicals. Number four, though the soul is immortal, violence is not encouraged. Number five, but at the time of war, violence is not discouraged when there is actual need for it. That need must be justified in terms of the sanction of the Lord and not capriciously. And that was taken from chapter 2, verse number 30. Verses 31 through 38, Kshatriya Dharma. Verses 39 to 53, Buddhi Yoga. And verses 54 through 72, Symptoms of Transcendence. And in the final verse of the second chapter, we get this excerpt. Srila Prabhupada says, Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur has summarized the second chapter of the Bhagavad Gita as being the contents for the whole text. In the Bhagavad Gita, the subject matters are Karma Yoga, Jnana Yoga, and Bhakti Yoga. In the second chapter, Karma Yoga and Jnana Yoga have been clearly discussed, and a glimpse of Bhakti Yoga has also been given as the contents for the complete text. As we start chapter 3, Prabhupada says, "The Supreme Personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna, has very elaborately described the constitution of the soul in the previous second chapter, with a view to delivering his intimate friend Arjuna from the ocean of material grief. And the path of realization has been recommended, Buddhi Yoga or Krishna consciousness. Sometimes Krishna consciousness is misunderstood to be inertia, and one with such a misunderstanding often withdraws to a secluded place to become fully Krishna conscious by chanting the holy name of Lord Krishna." Let's all chant. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. But without being trained in the philosophy of Krishna consciousness, it is not advisable to chant the holy name of Krishna in a secluded place, where one may acquire only cheap adoration from the innocent public. Arjuna also thought of Krishna consciousness, or Buddhi Yoga, or intelligence in spiritual advancement of knowledge, as something like retirement from active life and the practice of penance and austerity at a secluded place. In other words, he wanted to skillfully avoid the fighting by using Krishna consciousness as an excuse. But as a sincere student, he placed the matter before his master and questioned Krishna as to his best course of action. In answer, Lord Krishna elaborately explains karma yoga, or work in Krishna consciousness, in this third chapter. So chapter 3 has 43 verses and is entitled Karma Yoga. Verses 1 through 3, Arjuna questions Krishna. And now Prabhupada comments. In the previous second chapter, as a prelude to the Bhagavad Gita, many different paths were explained, such as Sankhya Yoga, Buddhi Yoga, control of the senses by intelligence, work without fruitive desire, and the position of the neophyte. This was all presented unsystematically. A more organized outline of the path would be necessary for action and understanding. Arjuna, therefore, wanted to clear up these apparently confusing matters so that any common man could accept them without misinterpretation. Although Krishna had no intention of confusing Arjuna by any jugglery of words, Arjuna could not follow the path of Krishna consciousness, either by inertia or by active service. In other words, by his questions, he is clearing the path of Krishna consciousness for all students who seriously want to understand the mystery of the Bhagavad Gita. And that was taken from verse number 2 purport. Verses 4 through 8 deals with false renunciation. Verses 9 through 16, the cycle of sacrifice. Verses 17 through 19, the position of a self-realized soul. Verses 20 and 21, Krishna setting the example. Verses 22 and through 24, Krishna's obligations. Verses 25 through 30, the difference between the learned and the ignorant. Verses 31 through 35, final lessons on karma and duty. Verses 36 through 43, The subject matter is lust. And then in the purport of the final verse of this chapter, Prabhupada says, the third chapter of the Bhagavad Gita is conclusively directive to Krishna consciousness by knowing oneself as the eternal servitor of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, without considering impersonal voidness the ultimate end. In the material existence of life, one is certainly influenced by propensities for lust and desire for dominating the resources of material nature. Desire for overlording and for sense gratification is the greatest enemy of the conditioned soul. But by the strength of Krishna consciousness, one can control the material, one can control the material senses, the mind and intelligence. One may not give up work and prescribed duties all of a sudden. But by gradually developing Krishna consciousness, one can be situated in a transcendental position without being influenced by the material senses and the mind. By steady intelligence directed toward one pure identity. This is the sum total of this third chapter. In the immature stage of material existence, philosophical speculations and artificial attempts to control the senses by the so-called practice of yogic postures can never help a man toward spiritual life. One must be trained in Krishna consciousness by higher intelligence. Chapter 4 has 42 verses and is entitled Transcendental Knowledge. Verses 1 through 3, who can and how to understand the Bhagavad Gita. Verses 4 through 8, understanding Krishna's transcendental position. Verses 9 through 15, how to achieve perfection. Then we find a nice excerpt here. To act in Krishna consciousness, one has to follow the leadership of authorized persons who are in a line of disciplic succession, as explained in the beginning of this fourth chapter. The system of Krishna consciousness was first narrated to the sun god. The sun god explained it to his son, Manu. And Manu explained it to his son, Ikshvaku. And the system is current on this earth from that very remote time. Therefore, one has to follow in the footsteps of previous authorities in the line of disciplic succession. Otherwise, even the most intelligent man will be bewildered regarding the standard actions of Krishna consciousness. For this reason, the Lord decided to instruct Arjuna in Krishna consciousness directly. Because of the direct instruction of the Lord to Arjuna, anyone who follows in the footsteps of Arjuna is certainly not bewildered. Give me a second here, everybody. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Thank you. And that was found in text number 16. Verses 16 through 23, understanding karma. Verses 24 through 31, understanding sacrifice, verses 32 through 35, Krishna's final instructions on sacrifice. And now we see there's a nice excerpt. This one is very, very nice. So I urge you to really pay attention to this one, because this one is very, very nice here. By Maya alone, Arjuna thought that the temporary bodily relationship with his kinsmen was more important than his eternal spiritual relationship with Krishna. The whole teaching of the Gita is targeted toward this end, that a living being, as Krishna's eternal servitor, cannot be separated from Krishna. And one's sense of being an identity apart from Krishna is called Maya. The living entities, as separate parts and parcels of the Supreme, have a purpose to fulfill. Having forgotten that purpose since time immemorial, they are situated in different bodies as men, animals, demigods, etc. Such bodily differences arise from forgetfulness of the transcendental service of the Lord. But when one is engaged in transcendental service through Krishna consciousness, one becomes at once liberated from this illusion. One can acquire such pure knowledge only from the bona fide spiritual master, and thereby avoid the delusion that the living entity is equal to Krishna. And that was taken, the purport, from text number 35. Continuing, verses 36 through 42, understanding transcendental knowledge. And we find this nice purport at the end of this chapter, this one section. When we speak of transcendental knowledge, we do so in terms of spiritual understanding. As such, there is nothing so sublime and pure as transcendental knowledge. Ignorance is the cause of our bondage, and knowledge is the cause of our liberation. This knowledge is the mature fruit of devotional service. And when one is situated in transcendental knowledge, he or she need not search for peace elsewhere, for one enjoys peace within oneself. In other words, this knowledge and peace culminate in Krishna consciousness. That is the last word in the Bhagavad Gita. The yoga system instructed in this fourth chapter is called Sanatana Yoga, or eternal activities performed by the living entity. This yoga has two divisions of sacrificial actions. One is called sacrifice of one's material possessions, and the other is called knowledge of self, which is pure spiritual activity. If sacrifice of one's material possessions is not dovetailed for spiritual realization, then such sacrifice becomes material. But one who performs such sacrifices with a spiritual objective or in devotional service makes a perfect sacrifice. When we come to spiritual activities, we find that these are also divided into two, namely, understanding one's own self or one's constitutional position, and number two, the truth regarding the Supreme Personality of Godhead. One who follows the path of Bhagavad Gita as it is can very easily understand these two important divisions of spiritual knowledge. For one, there is no difficulty in obtaining perfect knowledge of the self as part and parcel of the Lord. And such understanding is beneficial, for such a person can easily understand the transcendental activities of the Lord. In the beginning of this fourth chapter, the transcendental activities of the Lord were discussed by the Supreme Lord himself. One who does not understand the instructions of the Gita is faithless and is to be understood to be misusing the fragmental independence awarded to one by the Lord. In spite of such instructions, one who does not understand the real nature of the Lord as the eternal, blissful, all-knowing personality of Godhead is certainly fool number one. Ignorance can be removed by gradual acceptance of the principles of Krishna consciousness. Krishna consciousness is awakened by different types of sacrifices, such as to the demigods, to the Brahman sacrifice, celibacy, household life, controlling the senses, practicing mystic yoga, in penance, in foregoing material possessions, in studying the Vedas, and in partaking of the social institution called Varnashram Dharma. All of these are known as sacrifice, and all of them are based on regulated action. But within all these activities, the important factor is self-realization. One who seeks that objective is the real student of Bhagavad Gita. But one who doubts the authority of Krishna falls back. One is therefore advised to study Bhagavad Gita or any other scripture under a bona fide spiritual master with service and surrender. A bona fide spiritual master is in the disciplic succession from time eternal, and he does not deviate at all from the instructions of the Supreme Lord as they were imparted millions of years ago to the sun god, from whom the instructions of Bhagavad Gita have come down to the earthly kingdom. One should therefore follow the path of Bhagavad Gita as it is expressed in the Gita itself, and beware of self-interested persons who are after personal aggrandizement and who deviate others from the actual path. The Lord is definitely the Supreme Person, and his activities are transcendental. One who understands this is a liberated person from the very beginning of his study of Bhagavad Gita. And that was found in the final verse of this chapter. Now, as we begin chapter 5, Prabhupada now comments, in this fifth chapter of Bhagavad Gita, the Lord says that work in devotional service is better than dry mental speculation. Devotional service is easier than the latter because, being transcendental in nature, it frees one from reaction. In the second chapter, preliminary knowledge of the soul and its entanglement in the material body were explained. How to get out of this material engagement by Buddha Yoga or devotional service was also explained therein. Please give me a second here while I fix something. Everyone can chant Hare Krishna for me. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Very good. Krishna, Krishna, Hare, Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama. Rama, Rama, Hare, Hare. All right, let's continue. We have solved our problem. In the third chapter, it was explained that a person who is situated on the platform of knowledge no longer has any duties to perform. And in the fourth chapter, the Lord told Arjuna that all kinds of sacrificial work culminate in knowledge. However, at the end of the fourth chapter, the Lord advised Arjuna to wake up and fight, being situated in perfect knowledge. Therefore, by simultaneously stressing the importance of both work in devotion and non-action in knowledge, Krishna has perplexed Arjuna and confused his determination. Arjuna understands that renunciation in knowledge involves cessation of all kinds of work performed as sense activities. But if one performs work in devotional service, then how is work stopped? In other words, Arjuna thinks that sannyas, or renunciation and knowledge, should be altogether free from all kinds of activity, because work and renunciation appear to him to be incompatible. He appears not to have understood that work in full knowledge is non-reactive and is therefore the same as inaction. Arjuna inquires, therefore, whether he should cease work altogether or work with full knowledge. And that was found in the first verse of chapter 5. Chapter 5 has 29 verses and is entitled Karma Yoga, Action in Krishna Consciousness. Verses 1 through 6, Understanding Sannyas, Karma Yoga, and Sankhya. Verses 7 through 15, The Art of Working. Verses 16 through 18, Transcendental Vision. Verses 19 through 21, Brahman Realization. And verses 22 through 29, The Peace Formula. And we find this excerpt in a purport towards the end of the chapter. After explaining the above principles of liberation in the Supreme, the Lord gives instruction to Arjuna as to how one can come to that position by the practice of the mysticism or yoga known as Ashtanga Yoga, which is divisible into an eightfold procedure called Yama, Niyama, Asana, Pranayama, Pratyahara, Dharana, Dhyana, and Samadhi. In the sixth chapter, the subject of yoga is explicitly detailed, and at the end of the fifth chapter, it is only preliminarily explained. One has to drive out the sense objects, such as sound, touch, form, taste, and smell, by the pratyahara process in yoga, and then keep the vision of the eyes between the two eyebrows and concentrate on the tip of the nose with half-closed lids. There is no benefit in closing the eyes altogether, because then there is every chance of falling asleep. Nor is there benefit in opening the eyes completely, because then there is the hazard of being attracted by sense objects. The breathing movement is restrained within the nostrils by neutralizing the up-moving and down-moving air within the body. By practice of such yoga, one is able to gain control over the senses, refrain from outward sense objects, and thus prepare oneself for liberation in the Supreme. This yoga process helps one become free from all kinds of fear and anger, and thus feel the presence of the Supersoul in the transcendental situation. In other words, Krishna consciousness is the easiest process of executing yoga principles. This will be thoroughly explained in the next or sixth chapter. A Krishna conscious person, however, being always engaged in devotional service, does not risk losing his or her senses to some other engagement. This is a better way of controlling the senses than by the Ashtanga Yoga. This fifth chapter is a practical explanation of Krishna consciousness, generally known as Karma Yoga. The question of mental speculation as to how Karma Yoga can give liberation is answered herewith. To act in Krishna consciousness is to work with the complete knowledge of the Lord as the predominator. Such work is not different from transcendental knowledge. Direct Krishna consciousness is bhakti yoga, and jnana yoga is a path leading to bhakti yoga. Krishna consciousness means to work in full knowledge of one's relationship with the Supreme Absolute. And the perfection of this consciousness is full knowledge of Krishna, or the Supreme Personality of Godhead. A pure soul is the eternal servant of God as his fragmental part and parcel. One comes into contact with Maya or illusion due to the desire to lord it over Maya, and that is the cause of his or her many sufferings. As long as one is in contact with matter, he or she has to execute work in terms of material necessities. Krishna consciousness, however, brings one into spiritual life even while one is within the jurisdiction of matter, for it is an arousing of spiritual existence by practice in the material world. The more one is advanced, the more one is freed from the clutches of matter. The Lord is not partial toward anyone. Everything depends on one's practical performance of duties in Krishna consciousness, which helps one control the senses in every respect and conquer the influence of desire and anger. And one who stands fast in Krishna consciousness, controlling the above-mentioned passions, remains factually in the transcendental stage, or Brahma Nirvana. The Eightfold Yoga mysticism is automatically practiced in Krishna consciousness because the ultimate purpose is served. There is a gradual process of elevation in the practice of yama, niyama, asana, pranayama, pratyahara, dharana, dhyana, and samadhi. But these only preface perfection by devotional service, which alone can award peace to the human being. It is the highest perfection of life. In this sixth chapter, the Lord explains the process of the Eightfold Yoga system as a means to control the mind and the senses. However, this is very difficult for people in general to perform, especially in this age of Kali. Although the Eightfold Yoga system is recommended in this sixth chapter, the Lord emphasizes that the process of Karma Yoga, or acting in Krishna consciousness, is better. Everyone acts in this world to maintain one's family and paraphernalia, but no one is working without some self-interest, some personal gratification, be it concentrated or extended. The criterion of perfection is to act in Krishna consciousness and not with a view to enjoying the fruits of work. To act in Krishna consciousness is the duty of every living entity, because all of us are constitutionally parts and parcels of the Supreme. The parts of the body work for the satisfaction of the whole body. The limbs of the body do not act for self-satisfaction, but for the satisfaction of the complete whole. Similarly, the living entity who acts for satisfaction of the Supreme Whole and not for personal satisfaction is the perfect sannyasi, the perfect yogi. So that was found in the first verse of chapter 6. Chapter 6 has 47 verses and is entitled Dhyana Yoga. Verses 1 through 4, the subject is renunciation. Verses 5 through 10, Atma as the mind. Verses 11 through 19, how to practice yoga. Verses 20 through 23, the perfection of yoga. Verses 24 through 32, the finer points of yoga. 33 through 36, the nasty mind and Arjuna's rejection of the yoga system. 37 through 45, what becomes of the fallen yogi. And 46 through 47, who is the best. And now we will read one excerpt from the final purport of this chapter. In the first six chapters of Bhagavad Gita, the living entity has been described as non-material spirit soul capable of elevating him or herself to self-realization by different types of yogas. At the end of the sixth chapter, it has been clearly stated that the steady concentration of the mind upon Krishna, or in other words, Krishna consciousness, is the highest form of all yoga. By concentrating one's mind upon Krishna, one is able to know the absolute truth completely, but not otherwise. Impersonal Brahma Jyoti, or localized Paramatma realization, is not perfect knowledge of the absolute truth because it is partial. Full and scientific knowledge is Krishna, and everything is revealed to the person in Krishna consciousness. Incomplete Krishna consciousness, one knows that Krishna is the ultimate knowledge beyond any doubts. Different types of yoga are only stepping stones on the path of Krishna consciousness. One who takes directly to Krishna consciousness automatically knows about Brahma Jyoti and Paramatma in full. By practice of Krishna consciousness yoga, one can know everything in full, namely the absolute truth, the living entities, the material nature, and their manifestations with paraphernalia. One should therefore begin yoga practice as directed in the last verse of chapter 6. Concentration of the mind upon Krishna, the Supreme, is made possible by prescribed devotional service in 9 different forms, of which Shravanam is the first and most important. The Lord therefore says to Arjuna, touch Srinu, hear from me. No one can be a greater authority than Krishna, and therefore, by hearing from him, one receives the greatest opportunity to become a perfectly Krishna conscious person. One has therefore to learn from Krishna directly or from a pure devotee of Krishna and not from a non-devotee upstart puffed up with academic education. So that was actually from the very first purport of chapter 7. Prabhupada continues, in this seventh chapter of Bhagavad Gita, the nature of Krishna consciousness is fully described. Krishna is full in all opulences, and how he manifests such opulences is described herein. Also, four kinds of fortunate persons who become attached to Krishna, and four kinds of unfortunate persons who never take to Krishna are described in this chapter. And that also was from the very first purport. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So chapter 7 has 30 verses and is entitled Knowledge of the Absolute. Verses 1 through 3, Knowing Krishna. Verses 4 through 6, Understanding the Two Energies of Krishna. Verses 7 through 11, As Pearls Are Strung on a Thread. Verses 12 through 14, The Insurmountable Material Energy. 15 through 19, The Surrendering Process. Verses 20 through 23, The Facts Regarding Demigod Worship. 24 through 30, Who Can and Who Cannot Know God. And now we find this purport towards the end of the chapter. This seventh chapter particularly explains how one can become a fully Krishna conscious person. The beginning of Krishna consciousness is association of persons who are Krishna conscious. Such association is spiritual and puts one directly in touch with the Supreme Lord. And by His grace, one can understand Krishna to be the Supreme Personality of Godhead. At the same time, one can really understand, number one, the constitutional position of the living entity, and number two, how the living entity forgets Krishna and becomes entangled in material activities. By gradual development of Krishna consciousness in good association, the living entity can understand that due to forgetfulness of Krishna, one has become conditioned by the laws of material nature. He or she can also understand that this human form of life is an opportunity to regain Krishna consciousness and that it should be fully utilized to attain the causeless mercy of the Supreme Lord. Many subjects have been described in this seventh chapter. The man in distress, the inquisitive man, the man in want of material necessities, knowledge of Brahman, knowledge of Paramatma, liberation from birth, death, diseases, worship of the Supreme Lord. However, one who is actually elevated in Krishna consciousness does not care for the different processes. He or she simply directly engages him or herself in activities of Krishna consciousness and thereby factually attains one's constitutional position as an eternal servitor of Lord Krishna. In such a situation, one takes pleasure in hearing and glorifying the Supreme Lord in pure devotional service. One is convinced that by his or her doing so, all one's objectives will be fulfilled. This determined faith is called Dridha Vrata, and it is the beginning of Bhakti Yoga, or transcendental loving service. That is the verdict of all scriptures. This seventh chapter of the Bhagavad Gita is the substance of that conviction. Chapter 8 has 28 verses and is entitled Attaining the Supreme. Verses 1 through 7, Krishna answers 8 questions of Arjuna. Verses 8 through 15, Attaining the Supreme. Verses 16 through 22, comparing the two natures. And verses 23 through 28, the two ways of passing from this world. And now we will look at this final verse of chapter 8, because it is very, very important. The Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna said, "A person who accepts the path of devotional service is not bereft of the results derived from studying the Vedas, performing austere sacrifices, giving charity, or pursuing philosophical and fruitive activities. Simply by performing devotional service, one attains all these, and at the end, one reaches the supreme eternal abode." So this is, when you hear this purport, you'll see why this verse is so important. Listen to what Prabhupada says. This verse is the summation of the seventh and eighth chapters, which particularly deal with Krishna consciousness and devotional service. One has to study the Vedas under the guidance of the spiritual master and undergo many austerities and penances while living under his care. A brahmachari has to live in the home of the spiritual master just like a servant, and he must beg alms from door to door and bring them to the spiritual master. He takes food only under the master's order, and if the master neglects to call the student for that day, the student fasts. These are some of the Vedic principles for observing brahmacharya. After the student studies the Vedas under the master for a period of 5 to 20 years, he may become a man of perfect character. Study of the Vedas is not meant for the recreation of armchair speculators, but for the formation of character. After this training, the brahmachari is allowed to enter into household life and marry. When he is a householder, he has to perform many sacrifices so that he may achieve further enlightenment. He must also give charity according to the country, time, and candidate, discriminating among charity in goodness, in passion, and in ignorance, as described in the Bhagavad Gita. Then, after retiring from household life, upon accepting the order of Vanaprastha, he undergoes severe penances, living in forests, dressing with tree bark, not shaving, etc. By carrying out the orders of brahmacharya, householder life, and Vanaprastha, and finally sannyas, one becomes elevated to the perfectional stage of life. Some are then elevated to the heavenly kingdoms, and when they become even more advanced, they are liberated in the spiritual sky, either in the impersonal Brahma Jyoti, or in the Vaikuntha planets, or Krishna Loka. This is the path outlined by Vedic literature. The beauty of Krishna consciousness, however, is that by one stroke, by engaging in devotional service, one surpasses all the rituals of the different orders of life. The words idang vidit va indicate that one should understand the instructions given by Sri Krishna in this chapter and in the seventh chapter of Bhagavad Gita. One should try to understand these chapters not by scholarship or mental speculation, but by hearing them in association with devotees. Chapters 7 through 12 are the essence of Bhagavad Gita. The first six and the last six chapters are like coverings for the middle six chapters, which are especially protected by the Lord. If one is fortunate enough to understand Bhagavad Gita, especially these middle six chapters, in the association of devotees, then one's life at once becomes glorified beyond all penances, sacrifices, charities, speculations, etc. For one can achieve all results of these activities simply by Krishna consciousness. One who has a little faith in Bhagavad Gita should learn Bhagavad Gita from a devotee, because in the beginning of the fourth chapter, it is stated clearly that Bhagavad Gita can be understood only by devotees. No one else can perfectly understand the purpose of Bhagavad Gita. One should therefore learn Bhagavad Gita from a devotee of Krishna, not from mental speculators. This is a sign of faith. When one searches for a devotee and finally gets a devotee's association, one actually begins to study and understand Bhagavad Gita. By advancement in the association of the devotee, one is placed in devotional service, and this service dispels all one's misgivings about Krishna or God, and Krishna's activities, form, pastimes, name, and other features. After these misgivings have been perfectly cleared away, one becomes fixed in one's study. Then one relishes the study of Bhagavad Gita and attains the state of feeling always Krishna conscious. In the advanced stage, one falls completely in love with Krishna. This highest perfectional stage of life enables the devotee to be transferred to Krishna's abode in the spiritual sky, Goloka Vrindavan, where the devotee becomes eternally happy. The devotees are constantly engaged in the Supreme Lord's service. The Lord understands the mentality and sincerity of a particular living entity who is engaged in Krishna consciousness, and the Lord gives one the intelligence to understand the science of Krishna in the association of devotees. Discussion of Krishna is very potent, and if a fortunate person has such association and tries to assimilate the knowledge, then he or she will surely make advancement towards spiritual realization. Lord Krishna, in order to encourage Arjuna to higher and higher elevation in his potent service, describes in the ninth chapter matters more confidential than he has already disclosed. The very beginning of Bhagavad Gita, the first chapter, is more or less an introduction to the rest of the book. And in the second and third chapters, the spiritual knowledge described is called confidential. Topics discussed in the seventh and eighth chapters are specifically related to devotional service. And because they bring enlightenment in Krishna consciousness, they are called more confidential. But the matters which are described in the 9th chapter deal with unalloyed pure devotion. Therefore, this is called the most confidential. One who is situated in the most confidential knowledge of Krishna is naturally transcendental. He or she, therefore, has no material pangs, although one is in the material world. In the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, it is said that although one who has a sincere desire to render loving service to the Supreme Lord is situated in the conditional state of material existence, he or she is to be considered liberated. Similarly, we shall find in the Bhagavad Gita, 10th chapter, that anyone who is engaged in that way is a liberated person. In the 7th chapter, we have already discussed the opulent potency of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, his different energies, the inferior and superior natures, and all this material manifestation. Now in chapter 9, the glories of the Lord will be delineated.